This time I would invite you to turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 5 can be found on page 197 of the Pew Bibles. We continue our study. I know the bulletin says that it is Joshua 5 verses 2 through 12, but given the significance of these two things, circumcision and the Passover, we will read and consider verses 2 through 10. Joshua circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. Therefore, we will cease our reading here. We will pick up those other two verses the next time. Now, there may come a day when August is grown up a little bit, and perhaps he's a toddler, and he's learning how to speak and make sentences together, and he knows a deal of vocabulary, and he may be in the grocery store with mom, and may make an unfortunate and blunt observation about the appearance of another person in a volume that everyone can hear. I'm sure this has happened to some of you at some point, and it is embarrassing. It is something where you blush and you panic in the moment, but for the most part, something like that is rather innocent, and you can laugh at that afterwards. And we've all had our embarrassing moments in life. The things that we have done, things that we have said, perhaps at the wrong place, at the wrong time. But nevertheless, it is somewhat innocent, and we can laugh at ourselves. But nevertheless, we don't like to be embarrassed. We want to avoid a situation like that because it makes us uncomfortable. And we know that even as silly as it may be, it is still rather socially unacceptable, and people see it. And that's why it's embarrassing. But we also have those things which are more than an embarrassment or a social faux pas. The same feeling of shame is there, but it is not so innocent. There are downright despicable things that we have done. Maybe for you it is one or two acts that stand out in your mind, or maybe it was an entire season of your life. Maybe they are things that you still struggle with and are ashamed that you still so easily fall into them. We are dumbfounded that we are capable of doing such foolish things, and yet nevertheless we've done them, and you can't escape that fact. And so you feel a depth of shame and self-contempt that justly is branded onto our hearts and it haunts us. It is a reproach. It is a reproach, a thing worthy of exceeding disgust and disapproval. But verse 9 tells us this is the place where our reproach is rolled away. It is turned over on its head. It is removed. It is cast into the heart of the sea. Having learned of the grace of God in the crossing of the Jordan River and all of that which it symbolizes, that grace of God here, now as we move along in this narrative, is now applied to our conscience for our peace, for our comfort, even for our motivation. This is the place where God removes our reproach. Removing our reproach. We'll consider this in just 2 points. In just 2 points here, you may, if you have your outlines in front of you, you may cross off that third point. There is some significance that I believe it is worthy of our attention to focus and spend a little bit more time on these two significant things, the Passover and circumcision. And so, removing our reproach in just 2 points, we'll see that first in circumcision and second in the Passover. And so, our text starts us off with God basically saying to Joshua that before Israel takes another step into this promised land, they must be circumcised. And verse 4 through 7, it explains to us the historical reason why this generation of Israelites needs to be circumcised. And we learn that it is because they were not circumcised while they were in their wilderness wanderings. But what's not explained to us in this text is the reason for why this was important to perform. And for that, we need to consider the significance of circumcision. And we must do so by gleaning from all of Scripture, both what had gone on before Joshua, what had gone on later on in the Old Testament, and even in the New. Circumcision was a very significant thing. In Genesis, particularly in Genesis 17, we learn that circumcision was an external mark on the flesh to identify this person as a member of God's covenant. It distinguished his people from the rest of the world. You are mine. It's very similar to what baptism does, what we witnessed this morning. It sets little August apart as this is my child. This is not like the child, the children of the world. And so God was using that to convey that sign of belonging, but also he was using that sign to convey to the people deeper spiritual truths that are still true for us today. That part of the body which was circumcised was a sign of all that which is fleshly, meaning unclean, sinful, worldly. And consider how many times our text speaks about the previous generation being taken out of Egypt. I believe it's about 4 times. This is a significant thing to pay attention to if it's being repeated that many times. Egypt was a symbol of all that is worldly or sinful or fleshly. And the Israelites, when we get back to Exodus, at the beginning of the book of Exodus, we learn that they had to be circumcised before they were brought out of Egypt. Not just to distinguish them from the Egyptians, that was certainly a part of it, but to teach them that they were to remove the worldliness of Egypt from them, that they may be, in reality, God's special people by His grace. And so circumcision is a picture of removing all of that worldliness, all of that sin, all of that fleshliness, all of that which is reproachful, shameful. And the lesson in this place where our reproach is removed is that before Israel takes another step into the promised land, before they were to have fellowship with God in covenant with Him, this flesh must be dealt with. It must be cut off. To put it in New Testament terms, we look at a place like Colossians 3, verse 5, which says, "Therefore put to death the members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." It is the dying away of the old man. And we read in Matthew 5 that Jesus uses extreme language to communicate to us the same thing. He tells us that if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Remove it. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast in hell. All of that worldliness, all of that sinfulness, all of that reproach, all of that shame and despicable things that we are so inclined cannot be in the presence of Holy God. He does not fellowship with wickedness. And that must be dealt with. It must be dealt with. But further yet, this sign of circumcision, the fact that it was to be performed on a baby who has just entered the world is quite significant as well. It's teaching us something else. The same thing is said to us in baptism as well. And I know for the Nauber family that little August to you is precious, cute and cuddly little baby. I know he is. He is. He was so sweet up there. But don't let his cute, chubby little fat rolls on his legs and on his neck fool you into thinking that he's innocent. The theological lesson in circumcision and in baptism is that this child is born in sin. We read that in our form. As we all are. And so we all need that removal, that washing away of this reproach. This is a picture that the problem is man. The problem is you and me. The problem isn't out there. It's uncleanness in our very natures and from the very beginning of our existence. It's tainted and corrupted with sin. And it must be dealt with. It must be dealt with. This is why we read in Deuteronomy, which is Moses' last sermon to this generation of Israelites here in Joshua. But Moses there in preaching to them, which we have inscripturated for us, we read time and again that he does not lay the emphasis upon this external act of circumcision. But he says that the most significant thing is to circumcise the heart. Says it several times. That heart, which is deceitful, which is desperately wicked, that heart which leads man astray from God every chance it gets. This is that heart of the covenant. To be near unto him, to be brought unto him. This is why our hearts then need to be circumcised. An uncircumcised heart is one that's not functioning properly in a spiritual sense. One that will flee from him. One that will continue on in doing these shameful, reproachful things. But a circumcised heart is a heart that repents from our sinful natures, which are present from our very conception. So repentance is that spiritual circumcision. That outward sign was important, but the circumcision of the heart is something that takes precedence over the external circumcision of the flesh, always. The same could be said for baptism. Baptism is important. But the most important thing is that washing away of our sins by the blood of Christ, by the grace of His Holy Spirit, that indeed we may, by His enabling power, with that grace applied to us, may circumcise the heart and be done with all of this worldly stuff. And put it behind us. This is the place where the reproach is rolled away. It is rolled away from you. We cannot hold on to that old life of the world. Deal with that flesh. Those externals are important, but the heart. Take, for example, the people in Jeremiah's day. Now, they were very, very faithful in conducting circumcisions, and they even prided themselves in the fact that they did it. But God was not impressed. God was not impressed. In Jeremiah 9, verse 26, God says that in spite of all of their circumcisions, all the house of Israel is uncircumcised in the heart. And so in Jeremiah 4, verse 4, he says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart." This is what the Israelites would have had in mind here, because Moses said this very same thing to them only about 2 months before the setting here in this text. It would be fresh. That's the significance here. It is not just the act itself that was important, but it was a consecration of their very hearts unto God. And it's very relevant for us today as well. As I have said already, these externals are important. Getting baptized is important. Being a member of a church is important. Taking the Lord's Supper is important. Coming to the worship services is important. All of that is important. God calls us to do these things. But the external act is not really what matters. Ultimately, because you could do all the external things that we are called to do, but if the heart reality isn't there, it won't have the eternal profit of these things that these things signify. And so it is important to note that God commands Joshua to circumcise the people. Picturing what Moses said in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." Joshua is that type of Jesus Christ. He's foreshadowing Christ and picturing for us what Christ does for those with true faith. He is the one who rolls away the reproach. He is the one who circumcises the heart. He is the one who cuts off that uncleanness and cast it from you. He took all our reproach. He bore it, our sins in his body, and on that cross, he was cut off. He bore the wrath of God against all of those despicable, those embarrassing, those shameful things, and it is separated from us. That is where our reproach is removed. Golgotha is the true Gilgal. And this is true for all those who have had their hearts circumcised by the work of Christ Jesus, his work on the cross, their hearts washed by the blood of Christ, their hearts having that blood applied by the Holy Spirit, causing true faith to arise within them. Do you have that heart? A question for the Old Testament saints was to be, are you circumcised of heart? But the question for us today, since baptism has replaced circumcision, are you washed by the blood of Christ? A true repentance that we have and a true cutting off of the old man is not just moral reform. It includes that, but it consists of having union and communion with Christ in his death unto sin through true faith. And if that's you, if you can say in sincerity, indeed I have true faith in this Christ, I have been washed by his blood, then that reproach, those embarrassing, those shameful things are rolled away. Our reproach is removed. So it's not without significance then that immediately after this aspect of circumcision, this event, they celebrate the Passover. That's our second point here. Passover. Passover is a significant thing because it speaks about the application of that blood. The application of it to those individuals that not only would the wrath of God pass over them, but that also they indeed may be delivered. And that indeed a reproach is gone. Now this Passover was the celebration feast of what God had done in bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. It was a feast to remember their redemption. And the Exodus there, that this was all involved, is a vivid picture of the spiritual deliverance that God has for every one of his people. It's a paradigm of saving grace, is what one of my professors said. What of grace of God then was evidenced that night of the Passover when we look historically there and come to see the significance of it here at this point of history and as it is applied to us? Well, the Passover, as you boys and girls may remember, was something done around the time of right before they left, but it's called the Passover because that last plague in Egypt was because that angel passed over their house. That angel was going to come into the land of Egypt because that plague, in order to execute that plague, to kill every firstborn in the land of Egypt. And so, that angel came. And in every house of Egypt on that night, the angel would pass through and take the life of the firstborn, except for those Israelite houses which were covered, whose doors were covered by the blood of the Lamb. And so we see on this plague that indeed many died. But many lived. Many lived. But it makes us to wonder then, why did God tell the Israelites to spread that blood over their doorposts? Why were they spared by the blood of the Lamb and not others? Was it because God looked at these people and thought, hey, they're a good people and they're in a difficult situation? I'm going to help them out. That's not the case. Don't misunderstand what was going on at this time. Israel was not these people who were suffering some sort of religious persecution as if they were these saintly people. They had been in the land of Egypt for a few centuries at this point, and they grew up there, and they were just as pagan, just as wicked, just as unrighteous as the other Egyptians who were putting them into bondage. And that is certainly true by nature, as circumcision has taught us, and as baptism has taught us. But regardless, God had put a distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians. Why? The answer is because of grace. Because of grace. Grace, to remind you of the definition, is undeserved favor. Undeserved. Israelites committed reproachful things time and again. Just like you and me. In our past, we have reproachful things, shameful, despicable. We know in our heart of hearts, at least we should, we are no different than the rest of the world. And yet, what is it then that makes us to be the ones who are God's and not the rest of the world? It is His grace. It is His grace. And His grace alone. And that Passover celebration reminded them of that amazing and that free grace of God. It spoke to the power of God, who is able to lay waste to the most powerful nation of the earth as if they were nothing. It spoke to the power of His ability to do something about sin. It spoke to the necessity of blood for redemption, and it speaks to the necessity of that blood being applied by grace that it may take effect. God said to the Israelites, when I see that blood, I will pass over you. Make no mistake, there was a lot of blood shed that night. But just because there was blood shed didn't mean that there was that deliverance. But it was only upon those places where the blood of the Lamb was applied that the angel of death passed over and there was life. That is what these Israelites here at Gilgal celebrated. Here is how, here is why this shame, this reproach of our Egyptian ways have been rolled away by the grace of God. This is how we are here by the grace of God. This is how we are here. That blood had been applied. And they celebrate that in commemoration of the redemption that God had effected for them. His grace was applied to them and allowed them to enjoy this redemption. That principle is true today. The gospel has not changed. It will not change. God says to all of His people that He will pass over you, not because there is nothing shameful there, not because you have done well to abstain from terrible, reproachful things, but because notwithstanding the fact that it is there, and in spite of it, it has been dealt with, that fleshliness, the shedding of the blood has dealt with that sinful, with that reproachful, and He sees that blood of Christ, that pure, innocent victim in His Son, Jesus Christ, applied to your heart by His Holy Spirit. That is what makes it the place where our reproach is removed. And that we may come to know more of the fact that this reproach is rolled away, we must continue to remember this purchased redemption in the blood of Christ. It's a mind that's fixated on the gospel, a constant coming back to the cross, a living under the cross. And so whatever may vex your conscience, whatever may keep you up at night about the things that you have done, what are you going to do about it? You may have peace. Not just peace of mind, but peace with God. Keep going to the cross. Remember that. Remember that is the place where the reproach has been cut off, has been rolled away. Remember that is the place where indeed it has been dealt with. And then out of that cross and remaining there at that cross, resolve within your heart by the grace of the Holy Spirit to circumcise yourselves unto the Lord. That you may continue to do away with these things of the world, out of a gratitude for what he has done, not in order to merit it or procure it, but because he has done this in grateful celebration. And so go to the cross. That is where our reproach is removed. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God of heaven and earth, we thank you for the wondrous testimony of your grace in your word. We ask that you would continue to bring to us these sweet words of your grace by your Spirit. Be assured of the fact that those, if indeed you have given to us true faith and repentance, that our sins are dealt with once for all. Help us then to live out in joy and thanksgiving of your great salvation. Amen.